Before I get to the things that my friend has brought up in his last speech, I want to complete my analysis of Romans chapter 9. Now, if I were Pat, which I'm not, there's another if I were Pat, I would have dealt with this right off. I mean, if we're going to have a debate on election, brother, you can't leave out Romans 9. And we do have these other scriptures, and he said these are only a few passages where election is talked about. Brother, there's a lot more than that that you didn't put up there. I got my concordance if you want to borrow it and look up elect, chosen, and then get up there and tell me that it only is mentioned in a few passages of scripture. Now, I don't know where this is. We can look it up, Brother Lanny, but the Lord, when he appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, and the Lord had a little conversation with one of his preachers named Ananias, he told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel unto me. Well, Pat didn't believe God chooses individuals. He said, God does not choose people. He chooses to save a certain class of people. You get yourself, you qualify yourself for that class, that group, and then God will choose you after you get yourself into that class of people. He specifically said, God does not choose individuals. But I just quoted that Paul is a chosen vessel. God chose him. David referred to God choosing him. And then in the passage I quoted from Ephesians 1, where he says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Brother, he's using personal pronouns that God chose individuals. And the reason why they get into a class, go out of one class of people into another, is because of the election. The election is what takes them out of one class and puts them into another class. This is also clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through or in, and the word dia, the preposition, used hundreds of times in the New Testament, does not have one uniform standard of meaning. But I don't have a problem with it being through or by means of. Certainly, again, I said, if you look at the syntax, the structure of the passage, he's not saying that God chose on this basis, but God, in executing his decree of election to bring salvation to somebody, does it through means, through instrumentality of the truth. But see, I believe God doesn't fail if he uses means versus whether he doesn't use any. So, with all those that God that are called by the gospel, it takes something additional to the call. Brother, if it was just calling people by the gospel that saved people, everybody that heard it would be saved. So, it takes something in addition to the bare word. So, when the gospel is preached, something in addition to the word must attend it. And Paul, I think, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, says what it is. He says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. It takes both these things to be effectual. The gospel call alone does not regenerate anyone. And again, I challenge you to look at Matthew 22:14, and you'll see, obviously, that he's telling you, he's answering the question, why is it that one responds to the gospel call and another does not? Well, he tells you, few are chosen, you see. Few are chosen to this end to receive and respond favorably to the gospel. So I want to go back now to Romans 9, pick up where I left off. And he didn't deal with it. And yet, as I said, if you're going to discuss election, whether it's conditional or unconditional, you can't miss this chapter, because rarely do we have such a lengthy discussion of this doctrine as we have here. So, now, he got up and said, Steve, I didn't say that he wasn't talking about eternal salvation. Well, I know what I heard when you debated Daddy, and if you change on, that's fine. So at least then, I guess you are admitting that when God loved Jacob, that he's talking about eternal salvation. Now again, did I not quote 1 John 4:19? We love him because he first loved us. God loved Jacob. Does it say that? Said he loved Jacob before he was born. Now, did God love Jacob because Jacob loved God first? That's what he believes. That's exactly what he believes. It's just if we had a chalkboard up here, we just put which comes first. You see, God's choosing the sinner or the sinner choosing God? Which is the cause and which is the effect? Here, he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And that's what the world would say. God, it's not fair that you make him into a Michael Jordan, give him a Michael Jordan body, not me. God, it's not fair that you make this person good looking and not me. God, it's not fair that you give eyesight to all these other people and you didn't give it to me. Didn't God say that to him? Moses? I think Exodus 4 when he said, who is it that hath made the blind or the deaf? Is it not I, the Lord? See, how does he make blind people, Pat? I don't think you even have a theology that God does that. See, God makes blind people because here is the gift of sight, right? Is God obligated to give every creature he makes the gift of blindness, or he can say, well, out of these 100 creatures, I'm going to give 9 of them the gift of blindness. The others I'm not going to give to. But maybe these others that didn't get the gift of blindness, God gives them some other gift. You see, they didn't give the others. Well, God says to Moses, who is it that made the blind or the deaf? Again, as another little aside, I won't charge you this one either. But in John 9, here was a man that was born blind from his mother's womb. And they asked Jesus, hey, why is this man born blind? Was it because he sinned or his mother? Well, they limited Christ's choices there, you know. Did you notice that? Was it either this or that? He said, no, it's neither one of those. You know? Why was he born blind, Jesus? This man was born blind, Jesus said, so that the works of God may be made manifest in him. That is, God says, I made him blind so I could come along and heal him from his blindness and be glorified by it. Now, you don't believe in that system, do you? But you study that. Why was he born blind? God caused him to be born blind so that he could be glorified in saving him from blindness. Now, let's get back into Romans 9. He says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Well, we know what Thomas Paine said about it. He read this, and boy, he gave the carnal mind view of it. I don't like it. I don't accept a God like that. Yes, that's an unrighteous God. That's what Thomas Paine said. Any God that would do that, that would love Jacob and hate Esau, not because of anything they did. Yeah, I won't have a God like that. He won't either. But see, Thomas Paine was honest. He said, I understand what he's saying, I just don't believe it. He's trying to pretend to believe it when he doesn't. See, that's the difference. It's amazing you get honesty more from an infidel about the passage. He knows what he's saying, Thomas Paine did. He just didn't agree with it. He claims to agree with it, but he doesn't. Now, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That takes away God's right to do that. That's exactly what he does. He says, no, God, you don't have a right to do that. We've talked about this in the Omega generation, haven't we? That men talk about, God, you ought not to do that. God, you got no right to do that. You know, men sin in judgment of God, and that's what men are doing here. And notice, verse 16, he did a good job of leaving this alone. I don't blame him. I'd leave it alone too. But he ought not to. It ought to bother him. It ought to go home, and this verse ought to just ring in his mind day and night. And I pray it will. So then, it is not of him that willeth. You say it is of him that will. That's the ultimate reason why God loves one, God knows one, God chooses one, is because he will. He did something that somebody else didn't do, and God just recognizing it and rewarding it, you see. How can you read this and see that? He says, it's not of him that wills or chooses, not ultimately, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Now he's going to give you some examples of this. You see, he's told us the truth about it. He's going to show you living examples of it, which he's already done in Jacob and Esau. He says, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up. And I think raised you up, meaning it's for this reason that I brought you into the world. It's this reason why I brought you to this standing of being Pharaoh of Egypt. Almost like God saying to the man blind in John 9, here's the reason why I brought you to this station of being blind. For a different reason, but God's telling us, here's why I raised you up, Pharaoh. Here's your reason for existence. that I might show my power in you.
Amen.
Now, people just don't believe in God that does that. That God can just use them for His own ends and purposes. You ever read the book of Isaiah about Cyrus? Here was a guy, Isaiah 45, years before he was born. God says, here's what his name's going to be. Here's what he's going to do. I'm going to see to it. And we'll get into some more examples of that. But here's Pharaoh that God says, I have raised you up. I brought you into the world. I made you king of Egypt. I brought you up to such a great lofty position so I could be magnified in your instruction. Similar to John, I don't see. And Pharaoh was blind, wasn't he? Spiritually blind. Now God is going to use him to magnify his power, just like he used the blind man in John 9 to magnify his power, but it was in two different ways to two different ends. But it was still to magnify his power. Now, he says in verse 18, again, another conclusion Paul reaches. One was in verse 16. So then, here's another one. Therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens? Pharaoh, God did not show him mercy. Wasn't obligated to. Refused to show him mercy. Others he showed mercy to. And rather than showing mercy unto Pharaoh, he actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. When God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. God says, I'm going to harden his heart to where he doesn't do what I'm telling him to do. Why would God do that? Is that the kind of God you believe in? Brother, that's the kind of God that's in this book. And you accept what the Scriptures say and realize that we're creatures. God can do with us whatever He wants. If He wants to make you into a spittoon, He can do it. He can do whatever He wants with you. If He wants to make you into a rock, we know God's able to take rocks and make children out of Abraham to Him if He wants to. Well, brother, He can take the children of Abraham and make them into rock if He wants to. Well, then it goes on. That you will say then, based on what I'm teaching you, you'll say then unto me, well, why is God finding fault with me? Why, that seems unrighteous. Why, if that could be the case, who can resist God's will? Then we're all in a helpless situation. That's what he says, the same thing. Now, how does Paul respond to that objection? Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply, to argue with God? Tell God what he can and cannot do. Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make thee this way? According to him, Pharaoh's got a legitimate right to God. God, you got a right to make me a vessel of destruction. Bring me into this world for no other purpose than to just have fun in my destruction, so to speak. He says, who are you to argue with God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Notice, the vessels are not making themselves, at least not as the first cause. Why have you made us this way? You see. How does Paul respond? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Does he not have the right, the sovereign authority over the clay? The very clay he made? Does he not have the power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, brother, there's an if, and it's not just hypothetical. Brother, God has done this. What if God, willing to show His wrath, we think, oh, God's not willing to demonstrate His wrath. All He wants to do is demonstrate love. He demonstrated love in loving Jacob. But He doesn't want to just demonstrate love. He wants to demonstrate His wrath. I think we read in Romans 11, behold therefore both the goodness and the severity of God. You see, we see both. The love and the wrath of God. Now, what if God willing to show His wrath? That's why He created Pharaoh. He wanted and means an instrument to demonstrate what wrath is. What God's wrath is. Well, He did a good job. He illustrated pretty good, if you ask me. Willing to show His wrath to make His power known. Well, He made His power pretty well known there, didn't He? endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now I ask Pat in the question, the vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath, does that pertain to eternal salvation? Obviously, in the passage, Jacob is a vessel of mercy. Obviously, Esau is a vessel of wrath. Obviously, Pharaoh is a vessel of wrath that God fitted to destruction. He had an end or destiny in coming into this world. Paul says in verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Very simple. God's the potter. If we ask ourselves, well, how did I become a vessel of mercy? What potter made you that? See, his view is, you made yourself into a vessel of mercy. You see, Jacob commended himself to God. Now, in the last few minutes I have, let me see if I can touch on a few of the things that he said. He did not deal with what I said about 1 John 4:19, however, that God loved us before we love him. He did not deal with John 15:16, where clearly Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Romans 8:28-29, that God first knew us because before we come to know him. And then in Romans 11:5-6. Let's look at that real quick since we're right there in Romans 9. Let me start with verse 2. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against the people of Israel, saying, Lord, they killed your prophets, they dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. This is Romans 11 now, 2 and 3. But what saith the answer of God unto Elias? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal or Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election obtained the love of God for Jacob, and the rest, the Esau, the Pharaohs, were blinded, were shut out from it.
What reference is that, Steve?
It's Romans 11, 1 through 7. So the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Brother, that's my simple proposition. Here's a man that believes the gospel, genuinely believes it, responds to it favorably. Here's another that doesn't. To what will we say is the reason? If we don't say the election obtained it, then he's going to have to say, well, the person made themselves, created themselves into a vessel of mercy. I have to mention Gideon. And I want to get into Acts 27. I don't want to bring up new material in my last speech, but I do want to introduce it now. He brings up the case of Gideon. There were 300 men that God used to give him a great victory. God didn't want this victory that Israel was going to give to be accomplished with thousands of troops so that the people wouldn't boast and say, hey, it's because of our great army that we got this victory. See, God was jealous that people give him the credit. So in order that he can keep that from happening, God says, I'm going to give you a great victory by taking only 300 people and doing this job. He thinks that these 300, God chose them because they did something. But see, the truth of the matter is God selected these 300 ahead of time. And what were the two conditions? One, they had to have no fear, and they had to have some training where they were soldier-like and would not lap water like a dog. Brother,
God is the one that gave these the courage that the others didn't have, so that when He laid out the condition, anybody that's got a cowardly heart, y'all go. Well, God is the one that withheld courage from the one, gave courage to these others to fulfill the condition of bringing it down to the number of 300. So here again, it's cause and effect. God was not choosing these 300 because they created their own courage, but God at first chose these 300, then gave them the courage, so that when He said, "You that have courage, they stick around." Thank you.